Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, January 9th, 2008. The only January 9th, 2008 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this first official webcast of the new year. We want to say Happy New Year to you and yours, our first opportunity to wish you well for the coming 12 months, since due to technical difficulties beyond our control last week, we were not able to join you, but we're glad to be here now and glad to have you with us on this Wednesday night edition of Glenn Klein Online. And please now welcome from the official home offices of Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel in beautiful Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Yes, good evening. It's good to be back. I was on withdrawal.
What were you doing?
I was on withdrawal from not being able to be on the broadcast last week. It's like,
well, we hope
it's weird. We're supposed to be doing this.
We tried.
Yes, we did. But here we are. We're back. Just like Hillary Clinton. We're back again.
Yes, very interesting developments in the news since we last spoke to you. Of course, we had the Iowa caucus, the Hawkeye caucus, if you will, and the New Hampshire primary. And yeah, it's amazing how much religion has come into the presidential politics, Michael. People are taking. I was actually watching Fox News, and they were, of course, you know, scrolling the news underneath, and it was describing the candidates, and it was literally describing in the news scroll their religion. It was talking about John McCain was born here. He is a Christian.
Oh, that's Fox News for you.
Well, they're tapping into something. Obviously, it's been an issue throughout the campaign. And, yeah, Fox News has tapped into something, all right. But, you know, I'm wondering how much, Michael, can we know from a public servant about how they think on general terms by how they articulate their religious positions or the even the churches that they attend?
Well, you know, this is the thing. That's what's in question. And, I mean, our country's going through a very different, mindset in examining these things. My goodness, had we known Abraham Lincoln's beliefs or many others that I would fail to be able to recall. You know, who knows what we would have thought. I mean, I can remember a time when this was just not an issue. The, of course, the first time that I know of, at least in my lifetime, of course, this is back to one of the first campaigns I remember, of course, and that was John F. Kennedy and whether or not his Catholicism, which that was a huge question back then at that time, as to whether or not he could be a Catholic and not try to serve the Catholic Church while being the president, or you have that to influence him. And I don't really think that this is the bizarre thing, is I don't really think that anyone could separate their particular religious views from their ability to govern, which has been quite obvious, I think, here in the last while. But then at the same time, now we've become almost obsessed with what each and every person believes, because we've seen it really drastically affect the way somebody governs. So, we're definitely in a mindset change, and then at the same time we're seeing the evangelicals feel as though that they have been totally betrayed in the past in putting all of their trust in someone But that's politics, you know. Every politician promises everybody everything to get their votes, and they seem to kind of go about their own business after that. So I don't know. It is definitely an issue. That's for sure.
Well, this issue, if you know anything about American history, is something that is not new. It's just that what is new is our ability to quickly receive the information via the internet, via cable news outlets, 24/7 news cycles. And, I mean, people used to make all kinds of comments back about Thomas Jefferson's religion, and on it went from there. You mentioned John F. Kennedy. But we know that Ronald Reagan thought that Armageddon was going to happen, you know, any second. And I got to think that at least Gospel Revolution voters should and will contemplate people's viewpoint on these things, because it does affect their social policy. And, you know, tying it into, frankly, Michael, a larger picture, when an individual views the gospel and keeps the gospel, as a foreshadowing describes in the Old Testament, as frontless before your eyes, it has an impact on a person's way of approaching life, does it not?
Well, of course it does. The same way that religion does on people's politics that we've experienced in the past. But you know, the only thing that I can, and what I've seen is watching every religious position deny somebody their rights and their liberties, because in the presence of religion there is judgment, and all men are not equal in the eyes of God, in the eyes of religion, but in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the covenant that God has with this world and now, through the blood of Christ, everyone is equal, and that should reflect. That should reflect into our policy. In fact, it is the gospel that we share is the only thing that truly supports the Constitution of the United States. I don't know of any other way to say it other than that. It's just spiritual persuasions or belief systems. One of my good friends is with the FBI for 32 years, served from J. Edgar Hoover all the way through 9/11, and he was held over for 2 years after 9/11 because of that crisis. Most of them only stay in 30 years, but he was kept in for 2 years more because of the crisis at hand and his experience, and was head of legal counsel for the FBI for a number of years. And this man said and told me that what I was teaching was the only thing that totally supports the Constitution. In fact, he said, "Do you realize you're preaching the Constitution of the United States? You're preaching liberty. You're preaching freedom." And he said, "I now can say that our country was founded on, quote, Christian principles, because this is what truly is what Jesus died to give and to bring." But he said, "What people are saying that Jesus died for and established in religion is what is trying to destroy our country." And when somebody like that tells me something of that fashion in such a direct way, I mean, we're not dealing with people. And I asked him, I said, "Well, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I am using the gospel in the training of FBI agents. And since I've heard your tapes," then he explained to me how that it affects even the agent or law enforcement on the streets. And he said the only way that the abuse of authority in law enforcement is going to stop or be at least brought into some check is the understanding of the gospel. He said, because other than that, he said, a lot of people who come into law enforcement come out of strong evangelical homes. He said they're recruited from there. A great deal of them come from strong evangelical homes, a strong sense of right and wrong, good and evil. And he said once they get out on the streets, if they don't know this gospel that he heard as we've shared it, he said it becomes an us against them mentality. And he said it interferes with their ability to carry out their job on the street, all the way from there, all the way to the White House. Now, this is not a man who is not involved. I mean, like I said, this man served from J. Edgar Hoover all the way through to whoever was in charge at 9/11, and whoever was in charge right after 9/11, which I know
through three. Louis Freeh was in charge at 9/11. Well, you know, that's a fascinating, an absolute fascinating point. And last night, while catching some of the coverage from the New Hampshire primary, I like to watch C-SPAN because you just get to see the unvarnished announcements and the speeches. There was Ron Paul, who's running, of course, in the Republican Party, Libertarian Republican, and they had him on for his entire speech, articulating really the history of the Constitution and the freedom of this country. And I thought the exact same thing, that his description of what the Constitution sets up as far as liberty and freedom goes is the closest thing as far as a government understanding as we would have to our understanding of the gospel.
Absolutely.
This is Glenn Kline Online. We're talking, as always, or almost always, as we like to do, on Wednesday nights with Mike Williams. We encourage you to join in and give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. That's 1-800-436-3260, the Glenn Kline Online toll-free hotline. 1-800-
yeah, just call in and let us know you're out there.
Yeah, we would love to know that people are listening. We know we
are.
Not
even just great questions or comments. Just say, hey.
Exactly. We've got a lot of good questions and comments on the email, but feel free to add yours to the list at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Patrick L. Jones waiting to take your calls. I am coming to you live from beautiful Rice Lake, Wisconsin, where it is a bit nippy on this particular second Wednesday of January. And Michael, of course, in Houston, Patrick at the studios. I've been speaking, doing the life coaching up here the last week or so. And Michael, you spoke this last week in Texas. And
yes,
why don't you give the beautiful humans an idea of what you're finding, where people are at who are open to sometimes what they call ultimate reconciliation, but where you get a chance to go in and share the full redemptive message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's that going, and what are you finding out there?
Well, there's just a lot that is going on. There's a lot of people who are not only interested, but we're beginning to tap into groups who are of the universalist persuasion. And a lot of really beautiful people, which I admire tremendously, because most of them have come to a conclusion that there just cannot be a God who is sending people to hell just simply because they followed their heart. And a lot of them are very delighted whenever someone like myself can go through and in the scriptures and through the revelation of the teachings in the Bible to be able to validate the fact that what they followed their heart to believe is actually true. And I think that there's a large, large group of people like this that I'm just now tapping into and beginning to come to see that they exist, and they really, just like this last weekend, I taught a group in Lexington.
Where were you this last weekend?
I was in Lexington, Texas.
Lexington, Texas. Where's that?
Yes, I believe that's right. I drove about an hour and 45 minutes. It's between here and Austin, I think. Of course, I'm in Baytown, between here and Beaumont, on the 25th. And then I am down in Corpus Christi for a couple of days teaching down there again. Relatively soon, I'd have to look at the schedule. We'll be getting all this stuff online if it's not already there. A lot of good stuff is happening. We've got our conference scheduled for the last weekend in May. I think it's actually the 18th, the weekend of the 18th for Calgary, Alberta. We've got our conference scheduled for November, beginning the 5th of November.
That's going to be the Gospel Revolution Convention, ladies and gentlemen. Don't
Absolutely.
Forget about that one.
And we just confirmed that Carlton Pearson is going to be one of our guest speakers during that time. And we'll be giving out more information about that, but people need to begin to set aside plans to be in Houston, Texas, beginning Wednesday, November the 5th, through Sunday morning. We'll be going, and as I said, one of our guest speakers is going to be Carlton Pearson, who has been a friend of mine for several years now, after I got a phone call from him telling me that in the late 90s he started having three women in his congregation, started handing him tapes saying, you need to listen to this, you need to listen to this. And he had already had a very stirring situation in his life to begin to question a lot of his evangelical roots, and he began to listen to the tapes. And I've been very proud of Carlton being interviewed on a worldwide broadcast of MSNBC and BET, the Black Entertainment Channel, and declaring that, you know, after all those years of being an Oral Roberts University graduate and trained and protege of Oral Roberts himself and many others, and being a leader of the evangelical community, not vacillating like all others do when they're asked about certain people going to heaven or hell. And he just let them know, says, nobody's going to hell, everybody's going to make it. So very, very proud to have Carlton coming and sharing with us during that time also.
Well, getting back, Michael, to people perhaps like Carlton or other people that see themselves as ultimate reconciliationists or universalists, who just, it doesn't make any sense to them that a loving God would send people to an eternal torment. A lot of these people do have a biblical background, and yet they haven't necessarily seen the gospel yet in the Bible. And that's what you bring to the table, isn't it?
Well, yes, and that's the ingredient that that is missing for a lot of these really sweet people, and that is just simply the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. And for years, I've been trumpeting as loud as I can that while people believe in a certain way to pray, tongues are no longer valid, or miracles, or they don't believe in miracles, or whether they take communion or don't take communion, or baptism or no baptism, sprinkle, dunk, splash, drown, whatever, that none of those things are gospel issues. There's no such thing even as a gospel of healing. There's no such thing as a gospel of prosperity. It's a total lie to tell somebody there is a gospel of prosperity. It does not exist, not in any biblical terms that we have. There's two things called the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. And there's not even a gospel of redemption. Now, go figure. There's not a gospel of redemption, but the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace is what reveals redemption to us. And I feel very fortunate that my journey began with the gospel of peace, and that my first toe in the water and out of the desert that I was in was beginning to understand that God was not angry with anyone. And boy, if God's not angry at anyone, and if you embrace that, then there's a million questions that beg to be answered. Like, well, if he's not angry with anyone, since he hates sin, as the scriptures tell us, and if all sin must be punished by the wrath of God, then how is it that God's not angry with anybody anymore, which is what the gospel of peace means?
Yeah, because we're all a bunch of sinners out there.
Yeah, that's what they told us.
Yeah,
and so the whole reversal of that mindset began to be chipped away. So that's what I bring to the table with the Universalist Society, which I, and even the ultimate reconciliationist, is that they believe that 70 AD was the fulfillment of Scripture. But 70 A.D. was not the fulfillment of Scripture. 70 A.D. was the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to physically happen to Jerusalem. Jesus was the fulfillment of all
Scripture. Wait a second. Are you saying that what Jesus said about the destruction of Jerusalem and about the generation that he was talking to wasn't Scripture?
It was not Scripture. And
how can you say that?
How could it not be Scripture?
Yeah, if Jesus said it, it's got to be the Word of God, right? It's got to be Scripture.
But Jesus himself would be quoting Scripture. He would, and many times, quote the Scriptures and tell them. In fact, he told them, he says, you need to go back and study the Scriptures. And because he said in them, this you think you've got something through the Scriptures, and he said, you don't understand that all of the Scriptures are talking about me. Now, that, of course, Jesus could foretell the future because he was God, but the fulfillment of Scripture was Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of Scripture had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. I know that that's shocking to people because the evangelical world and dispensationalists have told us that the Scriptures is all about Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Israel was just the characters on the stage to demonstrate to us the revelation of Christ. Jerusalem and Israel is not the fulfillment of Scriptures. They were the characters on the stage to help us understand the fulfillment of the Scripture. And
Jerusalem,
we still have people looking to Israel
Jerusalem
for the fulfillment
Israel.
Of Scripture.
Yeah. Jerusalem and Israel were a foreshadowing of Christ.
Absolutely.
Christ,
and for us to still be stuck looking to Jerusalem to see what the fulfillment of Scripture is leaving out the fulfillment. Jesus said that he came to fulfill all Scripture. And if all Scripture has been fulfilled, then there is, in essence, an equaling, if you will, at this time in world history, all nations are equal in the eyes of God because all people are equal in the eyes of God. Each individual. There's no preferred nation. There's no group. There's no preferred church. There's no preferred religion. There is only
I have to differ with you for a second, Michael, because there is a preferred group. All nations. All nations are. We don't have nations, ladies and gentlemen, anymore. We have one nation.
Absolutely.
Under God, indivisible, with liberty and freedom and justice for all. Boy, that's a good pledge right there. But we're stating a pledge of allegiance to the gospel. The gospel has made us all one nation. Well, listen, all Israel will be saved. Israel is a foreshadowing, folks, of Jesus himself. If you are in Christ, you are in Israel. If you are in Christ, you are in the nation of God. If you are in Christ, then you are one nation. You are one people. There are not black people. There are not white people. There are not men. There are not women. There are not Jews. There are not Gentiles. There's not gays. There's not straights. There's only Jesus. And, Michael, can you imagine when this thought begins to permeate the earth on a large-scale basis, what a profound effect it's going to have?
Oh, my. Well, I mean, it's like my friend John Hall. I mean, this is not a secret conversation. I mean, John has said publicly, the gentleman with the FBI who lives in Virginia made these comments to me, and he told me this gospel is the only hope that this world has to resolving its current conflicts, past, present, and future. And I really, of course, the only thing that he was doing was affirming to me what I really felt in my heart. You see, we're not trying to build another religion. We're not trying to tell people what to think about God. How futile. I can't help but have my own opinion about God, but I must admit that my view and opinion of God is probably deficient, inefficient, and maybe flat-out wrong. But that's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not what I decide about God. The power of the gospel is revealed in what God has decided about me.
Exactly.
And about my neighbor, and about you, and about the Jews, and the blacks, and the gays, and the Gentiles, and the Palestinians, and the Arabs, and the Muslims, and the Buddhists, and the Catholics. The only solution to all of this, Glenn, I mean, we can argue about forever whether or not people believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit or they don't, whether God speaks to people or they don't, whether God is involved in daily life or he isn't, whether or not that communion is valid or not, whether or not you get dunked or sprinkled or not, whether, you
Michael,
know,
Michael,
all of these
Michael,
things
Michael,
are just
Michael,
things.
Mike, Michael.
Yeah.
Mike?
Yep.
I hate to interrupt you, but I'm going to, because we have Debbie from Georgia is online, and she's been waiting a while. Sometimes you just got to stop a mid-sentence, Deb, you know what I'm saying?
Glenn, I apologize. Deb's not on the line. Just wanted to let you know.
Oh, what happened?
No, she just wanted to I just wanted to pass that message along to you because I couldn't get into the conversation. I didn't want to interrupt the point that was being made.
Me for nothing.
My apologies for the...
Just be glad that the wrath of God is not available today.
I should have made that a little more clear. My apologies.
Well, I'm so glad that you did, because I interrupted Michael on a phone. All right, Michael, pick it up. Ready? With the Hispanics and the freaking Puerto Ricans and the wonderful people in...
The next one I'll make sure to put on the air for you.
We could do it. What did you say that, Pat?
I said the next one I'll make sure to put on the air for you. I'll make sure to get it through.
Appreciate it. Patrick Jones in studio tonight. This is Glenn Klein Online, 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening and it is approaching 9:30 Eastern Time, you're listening live. We'd love to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. As we have, at least for the time being, corrected our technical problems. Michael's in Houston. I'm in Wisconsin. Michael, are you telling me that even people in Wisconsin are redeemed? Even people in Wisconsin are accepted by the Lord?
Yes. And even the cold air can't even keep out the power of God's redemption.
Well, you know, people
keep me out of there, though, that's for sure.
People have criticized my state, my adopted state of Wisconsin, because they say the sin is in Wisconsin. And so that can't be of God.
Yes, there's sin right in the middle of it.
I know. Well, we have lots of questions and comments, and let's just start this one coming from us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Feel free to fire one off to us, folks. You know, we get to them as we get to them, but Just keep logging on and listening to the shows, whether it be live or on the archive. Eventually we get to them all. And this was an interesting comment, Michael, because, you know, as we share the gospel, from time to time we have our pledge drives, and, you know, over time we've been able to add phone lines so that Michael and I can do the webcast when one of us is out of town or both of us are out of town. We have a third line now, so, you know, we've been advancing this effort as well as the overall gospel revolution effort. But here's what Robert writes, Michael, and I'd really like to hear your response to it. He says, "I love the webcast, and your message is truly God's revelation to this modern age. I was turned off by all the focus on fundraising, however. I realize you need money to grow your ministry, but that's all you need to say at the end of the webcast. We need money to survive, so donate, please. You are turning away potential listeners when you begin to sound like any other televangelist. They say they need money to keep people out of hell. You say you need money to tell people that there is no hell. It all starts sounding the same. I know you probably think, who is this guy to tell us about asking for money? But I've been there. Just be straightforward, honest, mention it just one time, and then trust God to provide. Sincerely, Robert."
Well, I guess Robert is going to send in a check to pay all the bills then. And as soon as we get that from you, Robert, we will stop appealing to people. With
pledge drives.
Until then, just join in with us and enjoy the pledge drive. And I appreciate your comments, but my goodness, if somebody doesn't see the difference, and it all runs together, the difference between raising funds to tell people the good news as opposed to people raising funds to telling people lies, if that is not a distinct difference, I don't know what can be. So,
we also tried, Robert. We tried when we first forget about the first 10 years of the gospel revolution, just making, you know, very general appeals. But even when we got back on with the webcast, well over a year ago, we probably went 3 or 4 months and didn't say a damn thing about money. And guess how much we got in? Not a damn thing.
Raising funds is just raising funds. There's nothing spiritual about it. Don't put any, spiritual credence into it. It's just we have to take the time to raise the funds to do what we do and to continue on. Number one, let me say to everyone who has given during our pledge drives and or otherwise, we really appreciate it. We appreciate the response. We know that you're not responding to us twisting your arms, because we know that we're not doing that. We enjoy the pledge drives. I think that 95% of the people enjoy the pledge drives, because people enjoy supporting something that they believe in, and they enjoy hearing that that the support is coming in. So we will be doing another pledge drive in February, and we'll be seeing that the people really do love this gospel message, and that they want to help. And, if what you said worked, Robert, we would do it exactly that way. But it's like when I stood up with the Word of Faith message and I first opened my mouth and to a group of Word of Faith people, and I watched them all break into tears when I stood up and I started yelling, "It don't work!" And I yelled it over and over. So, Robert, thanks for your comments, but my response is, it don't work.
Yeah. Obviously, if that were the case, we wouldn't have pledge drives. But we're dealing with reality as well as the gospel, which is, of course, a very celestial and ethereal concept, which is saving to the soul. And we deal with reality. So that's what we're trying to do. 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Still plenty of time to get in on this first edition of Glenn Klein Online, for 2008. Did you have a good New Year's, Mikey?
Yeah, I was here at home by myself, and but it was good.
Dawn and I were asleep well ahead of midnight. I think that is a gauge of both age and maturity, and of course both can be synonymous. But that's just how it turned out.
I was at least by 10:30 anyway.
Our next email comes in from the United Kingdom, from Paul. He says, "Hey guys, you sometimes mention on your show the subject of speaking in tongues. I have never heard anyone speak in tongues and wondered if you could tell me more about it. What is its purpose? How does it happen and why? And do others understand what you are saying?" That's our good friend Paul from the United Kingdom. Paul, first of all, I speak in tongues more than you all. No, I really don't, but Paul wrote that. But I would be happy to provide an example, because I do speak in tongues from time to time. It's part of the experience that I had in the evangelical church, the Messianic Jewish church. And one of the places I love to speak in tongues, Michael, is in bars. Because people don't believe me when I'm sitting there, you know, having a cocktail with them and telling them about the gospel, that I used to be a holy roller and a word of faith, laying hands on people falling over, laughing, the whole enchilada. And I say, I could speak in tongues for you right now. And they go, then do it. So this is what my tongue sounds like, Paul. Alright, so there's some tongues for you, Paul. Now you'll never be able to say that you never heard somebody speak in tongues. But now we'll go to the Bible expert, the Bible man, Mr. Bible man, Michael Williams, for the question is, what is his purpose, Michael? How does it happen and why? And do others understand what you are saying?
Well, I would just like a little correction on being a Bible expert. I am not a Bible expert. I'm a gospel expert.
Okay. Well, I made that statement, but I appreciate the correction.
Don't care much about the Bible. I just don't understand at all. But anyway, most of everything that you see on American TV, I mean, when you see Rod Parsley, that's a tongue. The group that speaks in tongues. When you see T.D. Jakes, that's a group that speaks in tongues. When you see Marilyn Hickey, that's a group that speaks in tongues. Pat Robertson, 700 Club, that's a group that teaches speaking in tongues. So I too myself had an experience and do, even as Paul has heard us speak of, speak in tongues. And as far as a prayer experience, there is taught extensively in charismatic Pentecostal churches of speaking in tongues with interpretations to those tongues as to what God is saying at the time. I probably would not be terribly comfortable with that, however. As I have said before on our broadcast, I still do practice that. I don't think it's something that someone is missing if they don't do it. I have experienced that, and in fact, did lay it aside for many years, but now find myself enjoying the praying in that manner again. But again, it's not a gospel issue. It's an experience issue that some people believe in and some don't, all the way from it's of the devil to that it's of God, and to the point that there are people who actually preach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to heaven.
Right.
But we don't teach any of those things at all. What we teach and share, my heart is to share the gospel, and there is no such thing as a gospel of tongues. There's the gospel of peace.
Let's focus a little bit for a second on Paul's specific question, which was, do people understand Now, I'm not saying that, that there's not an attempt to interpret. See, you know, they always used to say this is not a translation of the tongues. This is an interpretation. So we're not talking about the interpretation of tongues, which the, there is a mention of that in the Bible. But we're talking about, does anybody actually understand, if it is a real language, does anybody actually understand the words that are being said, Michael?
I don't think that's what his question was. I think what he was asking is, does other people know what you're talking about when you talk about tongues?
Well, wait a second. Let me reread the question, because
what he was asking. Go ahead.
Do other understand what you are saying? Now, that's you saying, do other people actually understand what you are saying when you are speaking in tongues?
Well, I don't ever do it around anybody else, so no.
But I think it would be safe to say that in our experience, no, people do not have an actual idea, Paul, what people are actually muttering about. But for whatever reason, we had these experiences in the church, and those feelings or experiences have not left us. And even we've talked about this even very recently about sort of reclaiming some of the experiences, like gathering together to have some worship time, Michael, or as if you guys have done down at the Freedom Worship Center down there with Pastor John Adair, even having a water baptism. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. It's just that when you start equating these things, Michael, these activities, to somehow as holy or righteous, when it has absolutely nothing to do with holiness or righteousness, and that the only thing that does have to do with holiness or righteousness is Jesus himself. That's where everything gets askew and off track.
Right, absolutely. And this year, I mean, it's the first time in many, many years, we had a Christmas Eve get together at the Freedom Worship Center, and we shared communion. But and as of course as usual, John, you know, in leading us in that, it was totally different than what we did in the church. It was we didn't stop to. In fact, after we had done it, we had taken, you know, the little cracker and they had available either grape juice or real wine, whichever one preferred. And
what did you have?
At the end of it, I remembered that Paul's instruction was to stop and examine yourself to see whether or not you are worthy of partaking of this in remembrance.
Uh-huh.
Of what Jesus did, and it's kind of like, you know, our friend, it's one of those things, it's like, whoever told you, you know, and that came back to me again, who told you that when you examine yourself that you're seeing, that you would see anything other than the fact that you're righteous, and so I spoke up, we were talking about it afterwards, and I shared that, you know, I said, you know, Paul said to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're worthy, And I think, knowing Paul's understanding, that he just wanted people to stop and realize you are worthy of this ceremonial remembrance of what Christ has done. You're more than worthy, because the very blood of Christ itself, in reality, has made you worthy of all things in Christ and in God, and made us all one. We're all worthy. It doesn't make any difference. Even if you weren't a believer, you'd still be worthy to participate in such a practice.
That's pretty wild right there, ladies and gentlemen. Because, I mean, it's like a major sin in a lot of churches. If you partake with communion with somebody, and what we mean by that, of course, is the bread and the wine, folks, and you know that they're not a believer, I mean, that is like some major scandalous stuff right there.
Oh, and even if they
anyway.
Don't, you know, and we had to, and I remembered, you know, having to stop and confess all my sins and everything, and being afraid that, you know, that I was going to do something to offend God by practicing this ritual, and that there was sin in my life. So there was always this deep searching and confession of sins and asking and pleading for forgiveness before I could sip that grape juice and eat that cracker. And it's like, oh my gosh. So I know we've strayed a long way from the issue of speaking in tongues, but I really,
but not really.
I really place it in the same category of experiences that are, they're what you make them, you know. It all depends on how you view them. And believe me, there's a lot of people that speak in tongues that I don't want to be around, to tell you the truth. In fact, the vast majority of the ones I've been around that speak in tongues, I don't want to be around.
No, I know. I hear you.
Because they don't have the gospel. And they actually,
because they're creepy.
They actually think that, and this is where the creepy comes in. They actually think that the speaking in tongues has created a more divine connection between them and God. And that creates self-righteousness, which just creates this really bizarre character and nature in people. Self-righteousness is just a bizarre thing. It doesn't make any difference where you bring in self-righteousness or what the source of it is. Self-righteousness just creates bizarre people. That's just all there is to it.
No doubt. And not bizarre as far as God is concerned. They're just as righteous as everybody else. The one thing that we cannot do while we're on remote is the legalist of the week, but we are talking about legalism here. If you think that speaking in tongues somehow opens up the floodgates of heaven and has a direct pipeline to have your prayers answered, and one of the reasons Paul or anybody else who's considering this issue, whether it be praying in tongues or just praying, that you don't have what you need to have or what you want to have because you can't pray enough, that's legalism. That's, you're going down a really dangerous path there, and it's a lack of understanding of the righteousness of Christ, that you already got everything you're going to get from God, and what more could you want than complete and utter redemption, and heaven, and holiness,
well, and Paul's
and oneness with God.
And Paul's instructions, Glenn, about praying in tongues was the very first thing that he said, it's not because you know so much. He said, when you don't know how to pray as you ought. And it's like, my God, I think I'll pray in tongues all the time because I never really know exactly how to pray. But anyway, I don't think it's an exclusive experience. I think it's something anybody can experience, but we certainly don't want to put it up as something that is going to bring you a relationship with God that is more than what the blood of Jesus has brought you, because nothing like that nothing like that exists on planet Earth. There is no experience, there's no spiritual expression that can bring you something more than what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. Communion can be a wonderful experience. You can experience something very healing even when you stop and come into that moment of remembrance. But it and of itself does not do a thing to establish or bring into your life more than what the blood of Christ has done.
Exactly. You'll be happy to know, Michael, that our good friend Richard Mullen, California, emailed us, and it says he's listening to his computer tonight and it really enjoying the webcast. It says it's going great, he says, and everything seems to be working well, and he's just so happy to be able to hear both you and me as we discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God, from Richard in beautiful Southern California.
Yes, thank you, Richard, for emailing in and letting us know we're doing a good job.
This email comes from one of our Gospel Revolutionary contributors, our good buddy Greg in Cincinnati, Ohio. He says he saw a minister on TV last night that said it was his 50th year, so that it was his Jubilee year, 50th year as a minister, and he was anointed to ask anything from God for us. He said, man, am I glad. I want a new Beamer. Release that BMW. That's
well, you open the door, I guess you walk in, eh?
That's our Gospel Revolution correspondent, Greg Ambergy, writing from Cincinnati, Ohio. And let us know how you like that BMW. Much appreciated, Greg, for your
Glenn, when you get a moment.
Contribution as always. Yeah, Patty, what you got?
Glenn, I've got John Gwynn on the line here. He's calling from Wisconsin.
Oh,
he's
good.
On the air
John.
For a few moments, if you're available for that. You want to go ahead and
yes.
Through?
Please
do.
Is this the former senator John Glenn calling from Wisconsin?
John Gwynn.
No. Oh,
G-W-I-N.
Different last name. Hang on one second.
All right,
John.
So
John has been a good friend for many years of the Gospel, and a personal friend of mine, and was in our
hi Mike
in Wisconsin.
Hello, Mike.
John, you're on with there. There he is. Hey, John. How are you tonight?
John.
Actually, very well. I've been trying for weeks to get when I get a free Wednesday night to get online, and I just learned from your very competent call taker that I've got to get Windows Media. But I felt moved to make a question or a kind of a comment. I haven't heard any of your programs, so I don't know what you're talking about tonight, but. It's got to be the gospel,
you know it's the
right?
Gospel anyway.
No. We're talking about existentialism tonight, John, and about quantum physics.
Well, that's what I'm all about. See, no, but
what you got, John?
Well, one of the things that was on my mind to comment about and ask about was something that I've been thinking about in reference to this whole Islam and Christianity thing. And the modern world,
yes.
And that it dawned on me that perhaps the Islamic world has been robbed of the gospel because the Christian world has been robbed of the gospel. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that this whole sense of we have bad news for the world instead of good news, and we've gotten condemnation and punishment and hellfire, you know, eternal damnation has been the focus. And it's been an undercurrent that's crippled our message because it's really not biblical, I think. And that's just kind of what I wanted to comment on and ask you about, if you thought that sounded maybe...
Absolutely.
There might be some truth in that.
Appreciate you calling in.
Well, thanks for answering.
Well, and of course, I agree with you 100%. I think that the reason that the whole world has missed out on the gospel of all religions, I think that Islam has filled a vacuum. I think that Buddhism has filled a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
The religions of the world have filled a vacuum that is there because Christianity has so... misdefined the gospel so thoroughly that it has created these
we've left a vacuum.
You have preached the law, you're going to have people who want to do that more fervently, so it's going to create a religion that creates even more laws.
Yeah.
And then when you have something that preaches some grace, then you're going to have religions that come in and fill the vacuum of that and almost avoid any teaching about God at all and just make it about an experience of grace. And I think that until that there is a clear voice, and this, as you know, John, for the years has driven me, if anything,
sure.
Drives me, this is it. And it's that this gospel is what was supposed to have been preached from the beginning, and I think that these vacuums exist. It's like a power vacuum, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You either establish something that is stable and right, that causes the people to thrive and be able to live therein, or it's going to create a vacuum, and that's all I really see. The other religions of the world is that the Christianity has caused this vacuum. And what we're doing is that our long-term goal is to, with the revelation of the fulfilled work of Christ,
mm-hmm.
instead of the half work of Christ,
Amen.
As the Christian world teaches,
yeah.
And not even half. Oh my gosh, I wish there was half there.
Well, you know, and that's a good point, Michael, because it's really what is being filled, the vacuum that's being filled, or that was left available to be filled, Christianity is filling as well as the other religions. They're all the same, because the vacuum that needs to be filled is just a misunderstanding, yeah. a misapplication of
yeah.
the scriptures. And so Christianity is just doing the same damn thing Islam is doing, and Buddhism is doing, and Hinduism is doing. But the only problem and the difference with Christianity is that they are presenting half of the story. And when you only have half of the story and you're working against cross purposes, you get a schizophrenic religious nature, and that's what we have in Christianity. And so when people consider the claims of Christ, and it is represented by Christianity, it's kind of like Mahatma Gandhi said. He said that he would be persuaded of Christ if it weren't for Christians.
Yeah.
I think that all anyone who is progressive thinker, more inclusive thinker, they almost come to the point where they hate Christianity. But what we're trying to do, John, as you know, is
yeah.
to help define what the work of Christ did, so that people don't have to either hate Christianity or defy Christianity or create something else to replace it or something to combat it, but to present the gospel as it is and let us know that, you know, that we really are all one, and that we're not out to even change somebody else's religious perception of God. And whatever the Muslim's view of God is, I let them have it, but I want them to know what God's view is of them.
Right, exactly.
Because the power of this is not that we're going to teach everybody how to view God. We're all going to view God differently. No matter how closely our doctrine is, our experiences cause us to view God differently. And our position in time and place in time causes us to view God differently. But
we could even say that God wants us to view Him differently. But here's the one thing that is for sure, is that it's possible, because here's three guys on the telephone on the webcast tonight who
yeah.
can say we understand how God sees us the same. And see that's where
in the light
rubber,
of Christ.
Right. Exactly right, John.
And that His creation of us is ongoing. I just came across that in something I was reading of Karl Barth and his Dogmatics, which is a wonderful source, by the way, of grace, or of an interpretation of the gospel as graceful.
Yeah.
And even universal. Another is Jerry Beauchemin's new book, Hope Beyond Hell. Have you come across that at all?
Oh, Jerry was in my office yesterday.
Was he? Well, I love the book. I'm only about a third of the way through, but it's online and it's free to anybody. And I even ordered
Jerry,
7 or 6 copies of it. And
Jerry,
you know,
is a dear friend of mine, and he was just in my office yesterday, he and his wife.
Oh, wonderful.
And their little doggy, too. And he will be absolutely thrilled to hear that you called in and commented on his book. He is just a wonderful, wonderful human being.
Well, he even has one of Hannah Whittall Smith's chapters in there, the one where she talks about her revelation of the generosity of God. She was so torn up because all these people were going to hell, she had to wear a veil over her eyes so she couldn't see their faces because she loved them more than God did.
Yes.
And
wow.
She had this revelation that actually God loved all of them and he saved them all.
Yeah.
And she let go of that, and then they censored her book when they republished it. I don't know which publisher did that, but they took that chapter out.
Yeah, I bet they did, John. Hey, John, where are you calling from tonight in Wisconsin?
Beloit, Wisconsin. It's right on the southern border.
I'm in Rice Lake, so not too far from Beloit.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, you know why they call it Beloit, don't you? They're not in Wisconsin, they're just Beloit.
We're straddling that fence.
That's right.
We're the gateway. We're the gateway to Wisconsin.
There you go.
We're the gateway to heaven right there, baby.
Yeah, and Jesus set us free.
Oh, I'll be sure and tell Jerry about your comments. He'll be thrilled.
Thank you, Mike.
Hey, John, do you know Steve Martindale?
Yes.
Steve Martindale is a guy who lives in Beloit.
So does Mike.
And he's the one that introduced me to Mike Williams.
All right.
Yeah, well, there you go.
Small world, isn't it, John?
It is.
Hey, well, thanks for calling in, John. Really appreciate it.
And you're Glenn?
I'm Glenn. Get yourself Microsoft Media. You'll be able to listen every single week.
Thank you, Glenn.
I've got it. I just haven't activated it. In the kingdom.
See, I've got an Apple iBook, and I haven't activated it yet. I love it,
okay.
But at any rate, thank you so much.
Thanks.
All right, thanks for calling, buddy.
Take care, you guys.
Bye-bye.
Good night now. All right, so I'll see. Wisconsin well represented tonight.
Absolutely.
On the webcast. And our time has come and gone. We've got so many questions left to go. We'll just have to do it all again next week. Lord willing, and if the creek don't freeze. Although the creeks are already frozen up here. It's going to be snowy with a high of 25 tomorrow.
If they freeze here, then we can say hell froze over.
Well, we want to thank Patrick.
We're in trouble.
We want to thank Patrick Jones for producing and engineering and being the very competent call screener, as John said. Jay Harper White also helping out in studio. Michael L. Williams in Houston, Texas. Michael, thank you so much, and can't wait to do it again.
It was fun. We will.
Yeah, thank you so much. And you guys, thanks for your participation. Let us hear from you during the course of the week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. If you're listening on the archive, you can write in your questions and hear them answered at your convenience. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online. Shalom, everybody!